good evening, and pray that you had a good day after that fine meal, and maybe you went home and took a nap. Nobody did? Oh, there's no napping in here either tonight. I was told tonight that I didn't need a lapel mic, so I couldn't walk around, and I was told to keep my sermon short. Now, Martha told me both of those things, so. But it's a delight to be able to, again, to come together and to look into the Word of God and to share some good news and to be encouraged and to be lifted up. I believe today that we need to hear more good news. I mean, that's what the gospel is. It's good news. And so that's what we are attempting to do. And we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time here tonight. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn back to Exodus 14, we're going to be making some comments about a very familiar passage to you out of this chapter. Exodus 14, we're going to begin reading at verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 22. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. Father, we thank you again for the privilege, opportunity to open your word and have your spirit speak to us. And we just ask tonight that he again would be the faithful one. We ask for his anointing. We ask that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. What do you want to say, Lord? It's not necessarily what I want to say, but what do you want to say tonight? And Father, we commit this time to you, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began this morning, with a theme of the God who was, still is. And we attempted to lay some groundwork with that message this morning, but as for me, some time ago I heard a song. It's simply entitled Waymaker. And in that song, there is titles that cause us to look at God, and that we see God in scriptures described that way. And one is a waymaker, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about a miracle worker. Tuesday night is promise keeper. Wednesday night is light in the darkness. And Thursday night, we're going to be talking about Jehovah God. But in this series, we're going to look at tonight with the title of Waymaker. And this particular passage, if you're familiar with the story, is that Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. Moses had an encounter with God at the burning bush, and God told Moses that he was going to send him back to Egypt to bring out his people for the one purpose of bringing them out, to bringing them to the mountain to worship. And of course, Moses had this interaction with God saying, you know, he come up with all kinds of excuses, but he went. He went to Pharaoh. We see Pharaoh said, "You're crazy, get out of here." We see the plagues of Egypt. And it's unique that when you research the plagues that came upon Egypt was a plague that addressed a god that Egypt had. Every plague was addressed to that particular god, and God demonstrated his power and his glory over whatever that god may be. And we see here that they went through the plagues. The death angel was the last one. Pharaoh said, "Yes, you go." Moses left, and Israel left after all those years in bondage. They left not wanting anything. I mean, Egypt was glad to see them go. They gave them wealth. They gave them stuff. They didn't leave as beggars. They left with the riches of Egypt. And they went. Moses led them. And as we look into Scripture, you know, in this journey, you know, in our journey with God, there comes a time where God will test us. God will not ever tempt us. God will never tempt you. God will never tempt me to do something, to commit some sin. But God will bring us into places, times in our life where he tests our faith, where he tests our character, where he tests us to see if we are true. This is what he was about to do to Israel. Now, Israel had seen all the miracles and the mighty things that God had done back in Egypt. And they find themselves beside the Red Sea, mountains around them, and there is only one way out. And at this particular time in Scripture, Pharaoh and his army, after Israel had left, you know, he just said, "What did we just do?" So he amassed his troops, his chariots. They went after them. They caught them. This is where they found them. And when Israel looked at them, they panicked. Their heart was gripped with fear. They didn't know what they were going to do. They started to murmur and complain. And one of the things is, I'm just thinking here, you know, I believe it was Elijah, or it might have been Elisha, but he was in the city or town of Dothan, and he and his servant actually got up early and went out, and King Asa was after him. And when the servant went out and he looked up, all he saw was the armies that had encircled them. And he went into Elijah and he said, "I think we have a problem." And Elijah went out and looked up and he looked around and he said, I'm just paraphrasing, I'm not sure he said this, but he said, "That's no problem. And it's interesting that he prayed. He said, God, open his eyes. Open the servant's eyes. And when he opened when the servant's eyes were open, when he looked around, this time he didn't see just the enemy's army, but he saw flaming chariots greater in number than the army. Wow. No wonder Elijah said, no problem. But sometimes when we encounter difficulties, sometimes even after we've experienced the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and we see and experience Him working in our lives, when we encounter situations and problems, we may start to complain and murmur. You know, they were talking before the service about mountaintop experiences. It'd be nice to live on the mountaintop. Amen? That'd be a fun place to live. There's no problem up there. But when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, you know, Peter and his mouth, you know, he said, hey, let's build three temples. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. There again, that's my paraphrase. But they went down the mountain, and what was the first thing that happened? They encountered a problem. A father had brought his son to the disciples to cast out the spirit, and they couldn't. So it's nice to have mountaintop experiences, but you're going to have to go down and live things out in the valley. And thank God for the mountaintops. You know? And we can get when we've been born again and we've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and we invited Him in our life and we feel so much lighter, we feel a whole lot better. But then we go out and face the world. You can have a tremendous service, but I guarantee you on Sunday, if you have a wonderful service, Monday you better watch out. I have found that to be true. So we have these times, these instances, these places in our lives where we face challenges, we face problems, we face difficulties. And maybe, you know, we look at these people and we talk about them. They're murmuring, they're complaining, and maybe we've done the same thing. You know, but we must do what Moses told the Israelites. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. You will see it if we stand firm. You know, in Psalm 37:7, and I hope I get this verse right, but it says that we are to commit to the Lord and then wait patiently for Him to act. Now, I can be a patient person when it comes to certain things, but there are some certain things that I am. My patience is probably paper thin. And Martha said, amen. Driving is one of them. Am I the only one? I'm the only one. You can pray for me. But we have this, and we have this time, this place of looking at issues and things. And here, as we look at this and this day of deliverance, we find that Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, that he had just received word that there was a vast army coming against him. And he knew very well that he was well outnumbered. And what he did was he called a fast, and they come together and they fasted and they prayed. And at the end of that prayer said, God, we don't know what to do, but we're going to fix our eyes on you. Here again is what I was talking about this morning, our focus. And that we be firm, we stand firm in faith. Isaiah 7:9 says, if we don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand at all. If you don't stand firm in your faith, in what you believe, you won't stand at all. So even as we look at this seemingly impossible situation, this problem that could only have one conclusion, but God. Have you ever found yourself in a situation or a place or a time in your life where you were confronted with something, whatever it may be, and the only way out of that would be God? But God. And as I read through this passage, you know, God declares to Moses, and he says it twice. He says, I am going to get glory to my name through Pharaoh. God can use anything, anyone, to get glory for himself. God can use situations. God can use circumstances. God can use difficulties to get glory to himself if we just allow him to work in them. And as I read through that God has a divine purpose in what he does. God has a divine purpose in when he does it and how he does it. Now, we don't always connect with God about the when and the how. This is, God, what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And this is when I want you to do it. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And God does not always work according to our schedule, our time frame. And as I thought about this, two other instances came to mind, or two other scriptures came to mind. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his entourage encountered a blind man, and Jesus was asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus simply said, neither one of them sinned. This man's blindness is to demonstrate the power and glory of God. God can work through that. God can bring honor to his name through that. And if we allow God to work in us and allow God to lead us to be our way maker through our desert, through our dilemma, God will show, God will get the glory from it. But what we have to do is take our hands off of it and let God be God and let God do it his way, his timing. And I just have to be patient. I have to be still and let God be God. And honestly, sometimes that's hard for me to do. In John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus. And you're familiar with the story. You've heard it. You've read it. You know, the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus loved Jesus. I mean, they just weren't a casual acquaintances. They knew each other. They loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. They were close. And when Lazarus got sick, the natural thing to do was say, let's get Jesus. Let's send for Jesus. He will come and our brother will be healed. Well, we know he delayed 4 days. But he said, this is for the glory of God. God to demonstrate his power. But again, we try to fit God into our mold. Make his plans and purposes fit ours. Instead, we must conform and fit into his plans. And come to a point where we have our own personal Gethsemane moment. I mean, think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus went there, took some disciples with him. And Jesus went and prayed, and he was in such agony over what he was about to face, what he was about to encounter. And the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood under intense pressure, under intense, I don't know what other word to use. But Jesus said, Lord, or Father, if there's another way. And we often say that, if there's another way. God, please, if there's another way, do that. I'd rather do that. But then he said, it's not what I want, but what you want. It's not what I want, God, you get glory through this. You get glory through this. 2 years ago, this past March, I wasn't feeling well. My pulse was around 40 or 42. I got faint and told Martha, I said, something's wrong. I mean, I just don't feel right. And I had an appointment with my doctor, and he just a normal routine checkup, and he was done all that. And he said, any other problems or issues? And I said, I got this problem where I get faint. My blood pressure or my pulse is 40, 42. He said, well, we need to check that out. And so he listened to my heart, and he said, I don't like it when a doctor says, And they said, we're going to do an EKG. And so the nurse came in and wired me up. I'm laying on a little exam table there, and you know, it takes, what, about 2 minutes to do an EKG or something like that. And the nurse is pulling the tape out, and she hands it to the doctor, and he went, uh-oh, and asked the nurse, I said, what does uh-oh mean? And he said, you have AFib, and we're going to do a test on you. And I said, I can't. I said, I have a funeral to do. He said, well, you can miss the funeral. I said, no, I'm doing the funeral. He said, you go do the funeral and get right back here. So we did all that. And so long story short, I went to have I did all kinds of other procedures. I went to have a balloon procedure. And the doctor said, I heard him say, because I was kind of like half unconscious, we can't do that. And he withdrew what he was looking at and all that kind of stuff. And he showed me on there then on the screen. And I had a major artery, 90% block, and it was so hard that he couldn't go in and expand it at all. The calcium was too hard. And he said, I'm going to send you to Reading. And I said, well, how about going to Harrisburg? He said, you can go to Harrisburg if you want to, or you can go to somebody better. And I said, if it's my choice, let's go to somebody better. Well, wound up going to Reading, and I was a candidate for robotic surgery. And they did it robotically. I did a bypass, 16th of March, 4.5-hour surgery, successful. I looked at my chest, and I had a black marker lying down at the middle of my chest, and I asked the doctor, what is that line for? She said, that was my plan B. And I said, well, I'm glad plan A worked. But that was, surgery was Tuesday, and I went home Thursday morning. My birthday. That was a good birthday present. I told Martha, called me or texted me and said, do you want me to bring your toiletry bag in? I said, no, I'm going home. She couldn't believe it. But before that whole thing, my prayer was, God, I don't want to go through that. I really don't want to go through that surgery. And I was reading in Deuteronomy one morning, and the first chapter, and verses 29 through 31. And it's in the New Living Translation, and it said, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will go before you and fight for you. And you will see how much the Lord cares for you as you walk through this wilderness. And I thought, man, that is for me right now. And I went for that. I went with that knowing that God gave me that word. It wasn't my plan, but I thank God for that. His plan, his purpose. And God made a way. God made a way for me. God can make a way for you. God can make a way for anyone if we just allow him to. And we have to come to that point. God, not my will be done, but yours be done. Doesn't God know a whole lot more things and better things than we do? You know, his ways are so much better than our ways. His way is so much better than my way. You know, as I think about this, I think of Joseph in the Bible, that Joseph had two dreams, and he was daddy's favorite. He had two dreams, and he told his brothers his dream that you know, in essence, they were going to have to bow to him, and that just infuriated them. Of course, they hated him anyway, and that just put gasoline on the fire. And then he had a second dream, and in that dream, you know, it's like his mom and dad was going to bow to him too. Well, you know the story. At age 17, he was sold into slavery, and he was in slavery for 11 years and in prison for 2. So what happened to his dream? What happened to his dreams of people bowing to him and him being in a position of authority? Well, at age 30, he was brought out of prison, gave him a shower, gave him a shave, and put into second in command. No one greater, no one with more power than Pharaoh. God had a plan. And I'm not sure that Joseph, that was Joseph's plan, or when it was all going to happen. See, we like to figure things out, and we like things to be such and such and such and such. But it's not always that way with God. Just let God be God. And we see back when Joseph was finally reunited with his father, Jacob, and his brothers, we find these words in Genesis 49. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" The saving of many lives. God is in the saving business. And the greatest way that God is in the saving business is that we know what John 3:16 says. Sin entered into the world, and death followed. But God. He sent Jesus Christ to bridge that chasm that had been created because of the fall of man. Jesus said, "I am the way, and he is the only way." And we find in religious circles today that we are hearing that there are other ways to the Father. There's other ways you can get to God. There's other ways that you can get to heaven. Well, according to my Bible, that is absolutely not true. If you believe the words of Jesus, Jesus said clearly and specifically, "I am the way." No one comes to the Father, what? Except through me. Done. Period. Culture may be different today, but we still face the same hardships and adversity and times of desperation, of hopelessness, addictions, illnesses. It's all the same. You know, we just live in a different time, but the problems that we see today existed a long, long, long time ago. And God is the same. God desires us to see him and to trust him and to be our waymaker and to place our confidence and hope in him concerning every situation. The same God who loved and saved and rescued and redeemed and delivered and healed that we read in Scripture. And there are a multitude of examples in Scripture how God touched the lives of people, made a way for them. That way is Jesus Christ. And the same God who did the things that we read about in Scripture is the same God today. His power has not diminished. His power is still the same. He is still the same omnipotent, all-powerful God that we read about in Scripture. He wants to break strongholds in our lives. He wants to bring us to safety and peace. And there are people today in a stronghold. And Paul talks about that in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10. The weapons that we have are used to demolish strongholds. in our lives. And God wants to set people free from that. That's one of the things that Jesus said in Luke 4:18 when he stood to read in the temple. He unrolled the scroll and he said, you know, I've been anointed and sent and empowered to do these things, to preach good news, to give sight to the blind, to bind up brokenhearted, and set captives free. God is in the delivering business. He said, I've come down to deliver them. That's what he told Moses. I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen what they're going through. God has heard your cry. God is seeing what you're going through. Now let God provide a way out of that for you. If you look at the Message Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you may know this verse, but it says, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. You know, the problems that we face are not unique to us. The problems you and I face, people of all ages have had to face them. And all you need to know is that God will never let you down. Please don't ever forget that. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, please hear that and don't ever forget it. God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you come through it. Another translation says, he will never put anything on you that you're not able to handle or bear up under. And Martha's friend in Tennessee, she always says, apparently God knows, how does that go? Help me out here. Help me preach. Come on, Martha. There you go. Well said, Martha. But God will make a way. And while you say, what is that way? I don't know. When? I don't know. How? I don't know. But allow God to be God. He offers healing over you and me. He wants to rescue from the pit of despair. And I believe that there are a lot of people in church today, I'm not necessarily talking about Montgomery, but in church today, that are in despair. They're dismayed. They're discouraged. He wants to fill your life with joy and hope. The life that is only found in Jesus Christ. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. The God who was still is. Wherever you are tonight, the pit of despair, the prison of addiction, or the wandering in the wilderness, facing a seemingly impossible situation or problem or difficulty, God has made a way. God has made a way. And you know what that way is? That way is Jesus. That way is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be the same. He was a way maker back then. And this is only one example, one illustration of God making a way. Some of you could probably give testimony to that, your situation. But God stepped in and made a way. That way is Jesus Christ. And to him be all the honor and glory. So I hope that's a little bit of good news for tonight. The God who was, still is. The God who rescues. The God who makes a way. You know, through it all, there's a song by Andre Crouch wrote, through it all. And I guess this coming January would be 2 years that I lost my sister. She was diagnosed with cancer in August, and she passed away in January. Seen her just deteriorate. Of course, we prayed for her, prayed for her healing, she believed. But God took her home. I heard a man say one time, or read somewhere, that God heals three ways. He heals immediately, he heals in process, or he heals ultimately. And I believe today that Janie was ultimately healed. Here again, it wasn't our way. It wasn't my way. It was God's way. But this song, through it all, we left her house after she had passed away, and we spent some time with her daughter, son-in-law, and grandson, and some other family members. And Martha and I got in the car and turned the radio on, and this was the song that played through it all. That was a God thing. And it says, I had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong. Trials don't come to destroy you or defeat you. And I have to grasp hold of that myself. They come to strengthen us, to strengthen our character. He says, I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces. There's been times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was his own. You know, some of the most precious times, it's just you and Jesus alone. You know, it can be in your private time. It can be in a shower. It can be out taking a walk. My daughter sometimes texts us and she's out on a walk. She's got her headphones on. She's having church. You can have church anywhere. You can meet Jesus anywhere. He says, I thank God for the mountains. I thank God for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Wow. I never knew what faith in God can do. So they have a purpose. You know, we just have to trust and believe that God will not bring anything on us or allow on us that he and I can't hold up under. And the Bible says, with that, he will provide a way. God will make a way. Trust and believe in him. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and put your trust in him. God will never, what? Leave us nor forsake us. He'll never let us down. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.